Have you ever left a church service thinking, that was a good message, but it really didn't speak to me? I mean, the sermon was biblical, it was understandable, it was practical. It just didn't really fit into your life or experience. And preachers run into that problem every time they address a certain group of people within the congregation. This happens every year on Father's Day and Mother's Day. Most often the sermons are preached on those special days are delivered to those who are fathers, those who are mothers. And on a day set aside to honor them for what they do, too often they are left feeling guilty for falling short of being that ideal parent. And those thoughts came to my mind as I was preparing for this morning. And I concluded that I didn't want to exclude a large segment of our congregation. Nor do I want to make the very people we're supposed to honor today feel terrible. So we're going to take a little different approach to Father's Day. I want to speak to those who have fathers. And that's every one of us. Whether your father has already gone on to eternity, whether they have an active role in your life or not, we all have fathers. And we are all called upon to honor Dad, not just on Father's Day, but every day. Remember that fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Now, for those of us who were raised by godly fathers, this opportunity to honor them may seem easy. You know, the most difficult part of Father's Day might be finding the card that says just the right thing, or remembering what we gave him last year so we don't send him the same thing this year, or finding that thing for the man who needs everything. But it's easy in those circumstances to honor a father that is honorable, a father that has had a positive impact on our lives. But there are some for whom this task is more challenging. Perhaps your father wasn't around so much when you were growing up, or maybe you hardly even knew him. Maybe you don't know him at all. And for some, memories of their father are far from positive. And they may wrestle with feelings of anger, fear, or antipathy that borders on hatred. What about those for whose fathers have already died? What are they to do on Father's Day and in honoring their fathers? Well, I'd like you to turn with me to a passage in the Bible that I believe can speak to all of us today, regardless of our relationship with our earthly father. I'd like you to turn to a part of the Bible we were in last week, the history section of the Old Testament. This morning we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. It's the last of the six history books, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In this particular passage, we find King Solomon dedicating the magnificent temple that he had constructed for the worship of God. It's been called the greatest single achievement in Solomon's 40-year rule. It's something that took half of his reign to build. 20 years it took to complete the temple that he had built. Now in verses 1 through 11 in this chapter, he addresses the people of Israel who have gathered for the occasion. And then in the remainder of the chapter, he prays to the Lord in what is recorded prayer. Prayer in all the Scripture. Now, we're not going to go through it verse by verse, for which I'm sure you're grateful. But I would like to draw from this passage some truths, particularly in what Solomon has to say about his own father. Now, to be sure, Solomon is careful to give God all the glory for this temple, for all that he was able to do. The Lord's name is mentioned 14 times throughout this chapter. But Solomon also mentions his father David by name no less than 9 times in this same chapter. He honored his father, and I'd like to consider 3 ways in which he did that. The first way is that he honored his father's dream. David had a heartfelt desire to build a temple to the Lord. We read back in 1 Chronicles 17 in the life of David. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." He had this overwhelming desire to build a temple for the Lord that would be worthy of who He is and a place for the people of Israel to come and to worship. But the Lord had a different idea. And Solomon relates this truth in our text. Look down to verses 7 through 9 here in 2 Chronicles 6. This is Solomon speaking. "My father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you are not the one to build the temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build a temple for my name.'" Now, I would imagine it would be just natural. David was probably a bit disappointed when he heard this word from the Lord. This was something he really wanted to do for God. And God said, "No, I'm not going to have you do it. I'm going to have your son do it." And we see back in 1 Chronicles, when David is told this, he accepted the decision graciously. But he never forgot about that dream. In fact, David, though he could not build the temple himself, he went to great lengths to make sure Solomon had everything he needed. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we see how David prepared the way for his son to fulfill this dream that he had. David gave orders to assemble all those living in Israel, from those who were stone cutters, to prepare dressed stone for the building of the house of God. They would take these massive stones and shape them and polish them and so that they would be just right. He provided a large amount of iron to make nails for the doors of the gateways and for the fittings, and more bronze than could even be weighed. He provided more cedar logs than could be counted, for the Sidonians and Tyrians had brought large numbers of them to David. David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it." So David made extensive preparations before his death. Then he called his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, "My son, I had it in my heart to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But this word of the Lord came to me, 'You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house for my name because you have shed so much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest. And I will give him rest from enemies on all sides. His name will be Solomon, which comes from the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace. I will grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He is the one who will build a house for my name. He will be my son. I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever.'" David continues to speak to Solomon, "Now, my son, the Lord be with you. May you have success and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts you in command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will have success if you are careful to observe the decrees and laws that the Lord gave Moses for Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. I have taken great pains to provide for the temple of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, which in our terminology comes out to about 3,700 tons of gold. 1,000,000 talents of silver. 37,500 tons of silver. Quantities of bronze and iron too great to be weighed, and wood and stone. And you may add to them. You have many workmen, stone cutters, masons, carpenters, as well as men skilled in every kind of work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, craftsmen beyond number. Now begin the work, and the Lord be with you. Now I know of some fathers that are criticized because they're trying to live out their unfulfilled dreams in their sons, right? You know, that dad that always wanted to be the football player, and he's going to make sure his son's the football player. I don't think that's what David's doing here with Solomon. He knew that the Lord did not want him to build the temple, but he wanted Solomon to do it. And so David was giving him every opportunity, every advantage to do so. He did what he could to help Solomon finish that dream. And to his credit, Solomon did. Solomon honored his father's dream. You think about it, David had passed on by then. Who's going to know? David acquired all of this gold and silver and all of these materials to build this temple. Solomon could have just said, I'll build my own house with it. And he was king. He could have got away with it. No one's going to say any different. And his dad's gone. He didn't have to answer to him. But to his credit, Solomon honored his father's dream. And he finished that project that meant so much to David. Even after he was gone, he faithfully fulfilled that dream. Now, the second way that Solomon esteemed David is that he honored his father's dignity. I can't point to a verse here in 2 Chronicles 6 to illustrate this. It's more of what Solomon did not say. In all of this public address, where he speaks to the people and then he prays to the Lord, he mentions his father David 9 times, as I mentioned before. But he did not say anything about David's failures. And trust me, there were many. Yes, David was called a man after God's own heart. He is set up as one of the key figures in all the Bible. But you also see many times he fell flat on his face. That affair that he had with Bathsheba, how he tried to cover that up by murdering her husband. The time that he, in pride, numbered the fighting men of Israel when he was warned not to do it. David was human. David had many failures, many public failures. And Solomon could have easily recounted those things, but he makes no mention of them. Instead of trying to make himself look better by recounting his predecessor's shortcomings, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Happens about every 4 years, I think. Seems like every president wants to blame the last one for all the problems that he can't solve. Solomon did not do that. He would have none of that. He takes the high road. He honored his father's dignity. Later on, Solomon would write in Proverbs 10:12, "Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs." Also in Proverbs, Promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Now we see a very graphic illustration of this. Way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, I'm sure you're all familiar with Noah, how he built the ark, how he survived the flood because he was a righteous man. Now, the Bible says that Noah was a righteous man, but it doesn't say anywhere that he was a perfect man. And in fact, after the flood, after the whole ark episode, we get a glimpse of his life that shows that he was indeed human. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 23, we read, Noah, a man of the soil, proceeded to plant a vineyard. When he drank some of its wine, he became drunk. And he lay uncovered inside his tent. Ham, who is one of Noah's three sons, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth, the other two sons, took a garment, laid it across their shoulders, walked into their father's tent backwards to cover their father's nakedness so that they themselves would not see it. Their faces were turned the other way so they would not see their father's nakedness. So how do you put that into practice with honoring our dads? Well, let's face it, no father is perfect. Even the most godly fathers have stumbled from time to time. Some, like David, have stumbled quite profoundly. Mark Twain is quoted as saying, "Everyone is a moon and has a dark side that he never shows to anybody." Isn't that true? We all have those areas of our lives, and we all have those times in our lives that we just assume nobody else knows about. It's true for every human being. Unfortunately, the ones who see our dark side more than anyone else tends to be the members of our own family. Isn't that the case? We try so hard to treat other people right and to maintain our testimony when we're outside. But when we get home, you kind of relax. You kick off your shoes. You're more comfortable. You can be yourself. And sometimes that isn't always very pretty. And who is it that knows us more than anybody else? It's the members of our own family. It's our spouse. It's our children. Oftentimes, they see us at our worst. Now, for some people, including committed Christians, these feelings have produced deep bitterness and resentment, even after the target of those feelings has passed from the scene. You may know some that they can't even speak about their father without being very negative, very critical. You even see it, they become agitated just thinking about him or talking about him. There's only one prescription for that, and that is forgiveness. We must come to a place where we can let go of the pain, let go of the resentment that we've been carrying around. Now, I'm not suggesting we ignore real hurts. I'm not suggesting that we sweep things under the rug. What I am suggesting is that we face it head on and deal with it as God would have us do. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, "Love doesn't cleanse sin, for only the blood of Christ can do that. Nor does love condone sin, because God wants what's the best for others. But love does cover sin in that it doesn't go around exposing sin and encouraging others to spread bad news. It's been said that on the battlefield of life, Christians are prone to shoot their wounded. And too often this is true. But before we condemn others, we'd better consider ourselves, for all of us are candidates for conduct unbecoming a Christian." See, Solomon had a chance before all of Israel to run his father down to make himself look good. For why we ourselves aren't what we would like to be. But Solomon honored his father's dignity by not bringing up those past failures, not holding that over the memory of his father. On the flip side of that principle, Solomon also honored his father's decency in this passage. Not only did he not bring up the bad things about David, he brought up the positive. He said things that honored his father's decency. Going back to 2 Chronicles 6, verses 7 through 9, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord. He speaks about that desire. The Lord said to my father, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you're not the one to build it, but your son will. Solomon shows how the desire to build the temple began in the heart of his father. Now, the Lord didn't permit David to build it. He said that his son would do so. And Solomon could have said that his father was disqualified because of those failures in the past, those sins. Oh, God couldn't let him build the temple because he had sinful hands. Or he could have used that passage we used earlier where God said, you're a man of war, I'm going to have a man of peace build my temple. Solomon didn't mention any of that. What he did say was that God commended David for wanting to build the temple. You had this in your heart and it was good. It was a good thing that you had this in your heart. He built up his father. You know, and some of us may have been taught that David wasn't allowed to build the temple because of some sin in his life. And that's not the case. This isn't God's judgment coming down on David as a consequence of wrong. It's simply God redirecting David's plan. In fact, God says, this is a great resolve. This is a great plan and desire that you have. I'm simply allowing somebody else to complete that desire and fulfill that dream. You know, we might begin to wonder if David was wrong to begin with. You know, wrong in thinking of building the temple. Was he getting ahead of God in this desire? I don't think so. It's not a question of being wrong. It's a question of accepting God's no and living with the mystery of His will. I'm sure David didn't fully comprehend why God didn't let him build the temple, but he accepted it. You know, we like to package everything. You know, we want to analyze it. We want to know six reasons why. We want to be able to figure it all out. And frankly, it doesn't work that way. Oftentimes, it doesn't work that way. And we think God should think the way we think. We think God should act the way we want to act or the way we think He should act. But He is God. He is far beyond us. His thoughts are much higher than ours. And He tells us that when I have a plan you don't understand, don't try to figure it out, just trust me. If you don't have the answer, trust the one who does. And that's what David did. And that's what Solomon commends his father for. That he had that desire, that it was a good thing that David wanted to do it. Even though it wasn't God's plan for him to complete it, the desire was right. It was good. And Solomon echoes this commendation from the Lord. He praised his father and showed that David's motives really set a model for others to follow. Because that desire to worship is key. David wanted to honor his God with a place to worship. And even though he didn't complete the temple, that desire that was there was good. It was right. And so Solomon presents us with a pattern for honoring dads on Father's Day, or any other day for that matter. These three steps are simple, though they're not necessarily all easy, depending on your circumstance. First, we should honor our father's dreams. Maybe your dad left goals that we can accomplish. And in turn, we can pass things on to the next generation. Maybe he had dreams for our lives. And we can fulfill them in honoring him. Trust me, he would much rather have that on Father's Day than another necktie. Or some other gift that we give over and over again. Fulfill, honor our father's dreams. Secondly, we should honor our father's dignity. Your father wasn't perfect. Neither was mine. Some fathers were more negligent in their duties than others. But this does not give us the right to drag his name and reputation through the mud, to air dirty laundry for everyone to see. It doesn't do any good. And we might think it makes us look better, but it really doesn't. It doesn't make us look any better at all. Find a way to forgive. And if that seems impossible, find help. Find a trusted spiritual counselor or minister or close friend that can help you break free from that bitterness and that resentment. And then third, we should honor our father's decency. Just as everybody has a dark side that they don't want anybody to see, everybody has a redeemable quality about them. There's something positive about them as well. Now, I know for some of us it might take longer to find it than others, but it's worth the search. And we should. We should look for those positive things, and we should emphasize those. We should find things good to say to him, and if he's not here, to say about him. We can honor our father's decency that way. We can find something good to say. And whether your dad is here or if he's passed on, whether he's a part of your life actively or whether he's distant, whether the memories of your father are good, whether they're bad, these are things we can do that not only honor our earthly father, they honor our heavenly father. And they show the world what it means to be a child of God. So on this Father's Day, let's honor Dad. Our invitation hymn is hymn number 516. Hymn number 516, count your blessings. Think about your father and count your blessings. And give the thanks to your heavenly Father for all that he has done, all that he has given through our Father. We're just going to sing the first verse.